I'm John Byers, and it is my great joy to welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ to worship this morning. And if you're a guest in our presence, it is our special hope that you feel the warmth of the Christ child in this place through us. Throughout the season of Advent, which is an old-fashioned term which means coming, in this season we are anticipating the coming of Christ. We use the Advent wreath as our primary symbol of the season. Why? Because it's a perfect circle representing the never-ending love of God. No beginning and no end. Coming out of this Advent wreath are witnesses to the never-ending love of God, these five candles. The candles around the outside represent the longings of the people of old for the coming of a Messiah and the promise declared to them through the Old Testament prophets. As we go through the Advent season, we listen carefully to the promise of God through the prophets, and we claim that every promise God has made has been fulfilled perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. This candle, this Advent wreath started last week in darkness, just like the human soul, without the light, the fire, the warmth, the guidance of the Almighty. And across these weeks, we'll light candle after candle as we hear the Word of God. Then on Christmas Eve, we will crown the Advent wreath, the lighting of the central candle, the Christ candle, white, representing the perfect holiness of Jesus Christ, declaring that the Messiah has come. And through the Holy Spirit, get the fire here on the Advent wreath, the Messiah will continue to come to every open heart that seeks to receive Him. This morning, I'm so proud that Melissa Smith and her beautiful daughter will be lighting the second candle of the Advent wreath. This year, we hear these prophecies from Isaiah. Hear now this second Old Testament prophecy. And notice how it is perfectly fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from an old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and reverence for the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of His word, and one breath from His mouth will destroy the wicked. We claim this promise from Isaiah chapter 11. Has been fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah as we light this second candle. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Yisrael. Amen. The late Dr. Carl Menninger was really a pioneer in the whole concept of psychiatry, and particularly a psychiatry that acknowledges the power of the spiritual life. Harvard trained. He and his dad established a practice in Topeka, Kansas in 1919 that became one of the premier institutes for mental health, for psychiatry and psychology. We know it as the Menninger Clinic. Once upon a time, Dr. Menninger was in an open forum discussing principles of mental health when someone asked this question: what would you advise someone to do if he or she felt a nervous breakdown coming on? Now, that first of all raises the issue of psychological health, mental health, and what is a nervous breakdown? Now, most people in the group expected him to say, well, of course, call your psychiatrist. But that's not what Dr. Menninger said. I like this response. He said, lock up your house, cross the railroad tracks, find someone in need, and do something to help that person. I like that idea. Let's go back to the issue of mental health. A nervous breakdown. Wonder, have any of you ever felt like you were in the midst of a nervous breakdown? You were flirting with the idea of a nervous breakdown. I believe that is a real possibility in our lives. Why? Most psychological people I know would say that deep within every human heart is a fundamental brokenness. Deep within every human soul is a fundamental brokenness. And the result of that fundamental brokenness is often internalized with feelings like guilt, shame, regret, the inability to forgive ourselves. The feelings may be feelings of revenge, of getting even, of retribution. The difficulty in forgiving others. There's something that goes on in the human spirit when we get tied up in the challenge of learning to forgive ourselves and to forgive others. And until we deal with that reality in our lives, we may be always just on the tipping point of having an emotional breakdown, being trapped within ourselves. This same Dr. Carl Menninger said at one point, if I could convince my patients in psychiatric hospitals that they were truly forgiven, 75% of them could rise up and go home. I wonder, is that true? I wonder, is that possibly true? That deep within our heart is this longing for forgiveness, that we might forgive ourselves, that we might forgive others. Lastly, another quote that means a lot to me, Dr. Menninger said, that hope, the hope of forgiveness is the major weapon against the impulse of suicide. Wow. Am I speaking with too much reality today? That even in the hearts of good people, church people, hey, even believers, is the struggle to find the hope of forgiveness. What I've learned as a follower of Jesus Christ is that hope of forgiveness that we celebrate as Christians is tied up in one character trait of God. Character trait that I would suggest to you is the major character trait of God. I hope you're not surprised when I say it's not the creative power of the universe. I'm pretty impressed with God's creative power. You know, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. God spoke and bang, it happened. I believe that. I'm pretty impressed with nature. The psalmist said, when I look into the night skies, the work of thy fingers, the moons and stars which thou hast created. I'm pretty impressed by nature, aren't you? I'm pretty impressed by a lot of things about God. But I'm most impressed about God's character revealed to us specifically by Mary, the mother of Jesus. Last week I began sharing with you the most often repeated song in all of written history, all of human history. And it is a song that is recorded by St. Luke in chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. Now, we traditional Christians call this song of Mary the Magnificat, because Magnificat is the Latin word to magnify. I want you to hear again this song of Mary. And I want you to listen carefully for the major character trait that she shares about God. The character trait that gives her hope as the God-bearer. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now, verse 50, are you ready for this major character trait of God that I think trumps all others? And his mercy is on all who revere him. We talked about that last week. Fear is not fear and trembling, knocking knees, sweaty palms. Fear in this instance is being overcome by the awesomeness of God, the majesty of God, standing in his presence with heart lifted up and hands open, singing with the angels, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." His mercy is on all who revere him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of the hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Yisrael in remembrance of what? His mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his posterity forever. I believe the hope that we declare as followers of Jesus Christ, and the hope that every single human soul desperately longs to experience, is the hope of mercy. Now, let's be honest, we don't live in a world of mercy. We live in a world of judgment, don't we? And some of you have been victims of the judgmentalism of others. Can somebody say amen to that? And you know how it feels. Now, let me be real clear. There are times when believers are called to exercise discernment, to exercise judgment, to declare boldly the will of God as revealed in Holy Scripture, right? But let us not allow God's call to judge to make us judgmental. It's quite something else. When Mary reveals to us that the leading character trait of God is mercy, offering reconciliation to those for whom reconciliation is not deserved. We sing the song from time to time in this service. Hillsongs from Australia made it perfect. Maybe you know something of these words. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. I want to speak today to those who are gathered in this great congregation across three services this morning who struggle in this season that all the marketing people tell us is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year. But your soul is filled with regret. And you're missing someone or something. You're feeling a sense of guilt or shame, some mistake made. And not only do you feel unworthy, but you've got some fruit inspectors in your life that are just looking to point out where you're a little rotten. You see, it's their spiritual gift to point out, anybody like that in your life? To point out, in the name of Jesus, to point out what is not quite right with you. But that's not what Mary says. Mary says, God's mercy is on all those who revere Him. I want to think about mercy this morning because I need it and I long for it and I want to know how to receive it. There's an interesting spiritual principle in the Bible. Jesus puts it well, He says. Those who want to save their lives must give up their lives and follow Him. Here's the idea that I'm trying hard to find the words to communicate. If you truly want to know the mercy of God in your life, the mercy that brings restoration, the mercy that brings healing, the mercy that restores a sense of value and purpose. If you want to experience the mercy of God in your life, then make it a conscious decision, a conscious practice to offer mercy to someone else, especially someone who does not deserve it. This church is known for its mercy, and I'm so grateful. I'm asking for a lot of money right now, and I want you to notice that so much of what I'm asking for isn't able to help us reach others with mercy. 225 boys and girls right here in our own school system. How will we enable this church to show mercy to them by adopting an angel or giving an angel? You know, we could sit on our high and mighty thrones in judgment. They could get a job. I pay a lot to the welfare system. Go down to the welfare office. Big brother will take care of you. We could sit on our high horse and we could cast judgment all day long, couldn't we? I was confronted with that not long ago. You know, this church gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. I remember a person coming into the office one day asking for assistance. Beautifully manicured fingernails. Drove up in a Lexus, talking on a cell phone. Can I tell you the response that came out of me? I was shocked at the response that came out of me. I wonder, how is it possible that the greatest need you have in your life will be filled when you exercise mercy for others? I don't know all the reasons for homelessness. I do know that mental illness is a big part of that. And serving the Lord for 10 and a half years on Ponce de Leon Avenue in Midtown really taught me a lot. And there are lots of reasons why people are homeless, but aren't you glad we are part of a church where our youth ministry is not afraid to say those people deserve the love of God and are risking? When's the last time you went downtown to minister to the homeless? And are risking showing the mercy of God to those who hurt by offering something as simple as chapstick. How many pairs of gloves do you have in the top of your closet that you wear maybe two or three times a year? When there are those who live on the streets at this time of the year who have none. This church cares for foster families. And this next week, our missions committee will be hosting a breakfast with Santa for our foster families and their kids. I mean, kids who really don't have a place to call their own. For whatever reason, they have been parted from their families. So many times abuse is involved. Heartbreaking abuse is involved. And those children will be invited to come for breakfast with Santa and a Santa secret shop set up. If you're willing to help us. And gifts, new gifts, gently used gifts are provided so little boys and girls who have nothing on their own can go into that secret Santa shop and pick a gift and with a heart of love be able to give it to a foster mother or a foster family simply to say, thank you, I love you. I believe the key to becoming a whole person in Jesus Christ, a key to filling in the struggle that we have to forgive ourselves and to feel a sense of value and worth in our lives, even in the midst of the brokenness of our mistakes, is when we allow the mercy of God to flow through us in tangible ways for the sake of others. And I cannot describe to you the change that will take place in your heart as it's taken place in my heart, but your confidence, your hope, your sense of well-being, your sense of worth will be changed when you know God has used you to be evidence of His major character trait. And what is His major character trait? Well, the mother of Jesus said, "And God's mercy is upon all who revere Him." Now, real quick, I doubt any of you would debate with me about God's mercy. At least I hope you wouldn't debate with me about God's mercy. But too many of us live in a noun status. Too many of us live out of the head. Yes, I agree with mercy. It is a noun, right? I agree with mercy. It is a concept. It is an attitude. And if the rest of the world would adopt it, we'd be a whole lot better off. Good for me. Except Mary wants us to know. She wants us to link verse 50 with verse 54. She says, God's mercy is upon all who fear Him, revere Him. But what does she say in verse 54? He, God, has helped His servant, Yisrael, in remembrance of His mercy. Mary wants us to know that we must cease living in the noun status of the head and move into the verb status of the heart and do something tangible for the sake of others. What will you do in this holy season to demonstrate the character of God? I asked for your help, and you did help, thank you, to deliver Meals on Wheels on Thanksgiving Day. Well, guess what? We're going to need more volunteers for Christmas Day. In fact, we need volunteers every Saturday. Can you imagine being confined to your home and truly not able to fully provide for yourself? The mercy of someone knocking at your door with a hot meal prepared in the kitchen of Conyers First Methodist Church. Volunteers from many churches, but prepared here in this church for you. Maybe that touches your heart. Rusty Rainey will meet you here at about 3:30 a.m. on any Saturday morning to help warm up the ovens. 3:30? 4 o'clock? Something like that? 4. He sleeps in. 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock on Saturday to show the mercy of God for someone else. Here's a thought. I wrote it down. Gosh, I hope it's a good thought. You can remove the misery of your heart by removing someone else's misery. You can heal the hole in your own heart by being God's agent of healing the hole in someone else's heart. Here's the bottom line, my friends. I think it's universally applicable. You cannot keep what you were unwilling to give away. If you want the mercy of God in your life, then exercise the mercy of God in someone else's life. If you want the forgiveness of God in your life, then exercise forgiveness, especially to someone who does not deserve it. And something miraculous will happen in you. Psychologists would tell us that there are a lot of people, maybe some even in this congregation, teetering on the verge of a nervous breakdown, of an emotional shutdown. the emptiness, the regret, the shame, the guilt, the unforgiveness just hollers inside us. I think Dr. Menninger is right. The hope of mercy is the major weapon against the impulse of ending it all. And I pray for God's mercy to be abundant in your life. And I've given you at least 4 or 5 ways that you can demonstrate God's mercy beginning this very day. Hope. How can you experience it in your life? Life-changing hope. Restoring hope. Be the mercy of God for someone else. Amen.